We sang a lot of songs this morning about chains being broken off of us. And I felt like the Lord was really working something in me from Mark 5, which is the story of Jesus restoring the demon-possessed man. As I was thinking about that and meditating on it during that song, John comes up to me and totally confirmed everything that the Lord was really working into me. And if you know the story, Jesus was on a boat. He was going out across the sea, and there's this little island out there where they buried folks, and it was like a cemetery. And they'd banished this demon-possessed man out there because they couldn't keep him amongst good company, I guess. And they chained him up, but he'd just take rocks and break those chains. He'd cut himself with the rocks. He'd scream and howl all night long. This says in chapter 5, verse 3 of Mark, "This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell to his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, 'What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me.' For Jesus had said to him, 'Come out of this man, you impure spirit.' Then Jesus asked him, 'What is his name?' He said, 'My name is Legion,' he replied, 'for we are many.' And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area." We can bind ourselves with all kinds of chains of medicine to fix a problem. We can bind ourselves with chains of alcohol to subdue our angry nature, or drugs to suppress something down deep. We can go through 12-step programs, and we can go through all the, not that these things are bad, I'm just saying we can do all these things. We can put chains on ourselves. We can put programs on ourselves that man institutes, and we can do that all day long, and we're just going to break them because that's who we are. We're sinners. And until we have a real encounter with Jesus, until Jesus comes in and we submit those things that are hurting us, those demons that are hurting us, to him, nothing will change. We will go right back. And anyone in here who's been delivered from an addiction, whether it's to drugs, to a chemical, to pornography, to any kind of, deviant behavior, anything like that, you know nothing changed until Jesus came into the picture, until you submitted those things to him. If you really want your chains broken, you have to break the chains in here. You have to break the chains that are across your heart. And he's the only one that can break those things. Jesus delivered this man, and trying to find my spot here. When Jesus delivered him, he was a new person. He was clean. He was whole. They put clothes on him. And then him and Jesus took a walk. And they went through the area. They went through all the people. They traveled all around the area, and people were like, "Isn't that the guy that we chained up in the cemetery? Is that the same guy?" And then your broken chains become a testimony to his greatness and his power as a deliverer. So here in a moment, we're going to move into some time of communion. And what an honor it is. There's not even words really to describe the fact that we get to dine with the Most High God, that he's invited us to the dinner table. I mean, what do you do with a new friend that you meet? You say, "Hey, you want to go get something to eat?" And that's what Jesus is doing here. That's what he did with his friends. We're sitting at the table, and he broke bread with them. So I'm going to encourage you that as we're doing that today, and we break off in our smaller groups, and we pray together, and we dine with Jesus, that we really focus on those things that he has delivered us from, or those things that we need to be delivered from. Don't be ashamed. Don't bring any shame to the table. And if someone said, I've been delivered from this, Jesus delivered me from this, that's a person you need to say, you know what, I need to be delivered from this. And let's pray about that. Let's make that a good, let's make that a part of our communion today. Let's pray for those who need delivered, who need the shackles torn off of them. So we have a few stations. There's one over here. There's one straight down this aisle. We have one to the side over here, and we're going to bring this one up front, and we'll bring this one up front here. So don't take communion alone, okay? I want you to be with family, okay? And if your family's not here, go join another family, okay? If you see somebody by themselves, say, hey, come join our family. That's what this is about, okay? We're dining together with the Most High God. I mean, who gets to say that? Lord, we thank you for this incredible privilege, for this, I mean, can you even call it an honor? I mean, there's something even deeper about it. And it's one of those things that as we take the bread and we remember your body broken for us, your hands pierced. So we drink the juice and we remember your blood spilled out for us, Lord God. The Old Testament says the wages of sin are death. That hasn't changed. You took that on for us. And this is a symbol of that. This is a way that we remember that. And so we're going to do these things in remembrance of you. So Lord, bless our time together. Bless these conversations we have. Bless our interactions with one another. And Lord, we want to honor you with this most sacred of acts, Lord God. We love you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.
All right. Can you hear me now? Woohoo! All right, church, let's pray. I'm kidding. But seriously, as Andy was saying, the outreach yesterday was absolutely amazing. I don't know exactly how many people we had from Centerpoint that came. I'm guessing 25 or 30, somewhere in there. And the majority of doors that at least my group knocked on, people were answering. It was mostly a lot of younger folks with small kids, and they were really excited to hear about a church coming. They were really excited to hear about this block party. It's just a way to get to know our neighbors, get to know our people. And so I had a lot of fun, and I hope this next one, like you said, July 22nd, a Saturday, I hope you can come, because if not, you're missing out. Missing out on a real good time. All right, so let's go ahead and get started. I had a question for you I wanted to start off with. Has anybody in here had the joy, the privilege of teaching a child how to swim? Anybody ever done that? A couple folks? It's an experience to say the least. A few years ago, my wife and I, we were home parents at Coyote Hill. It's a children's home up in Harrisburg, Missouri. And there's a lake there where we can swim in. And so I was there to help teach the kids how to swim. I even became a certified lifeguard just to help with that. And the hardest thing to do when you teach a child how to swim is to get them to lay back in the water and not do anything, just lay there. Or if you're working with wee little ones, hardest thing to do is to get them to trust their life jacket. Because as soon as they get out in that water deep enough where they can't really touch the stuff on the bottom anymore, they tend to start panicking and flailing, and the arms are going everywhere. And the idea is, this child's thinking, the more I move, the more I work, the safer I'll be, right? But what happens? Shh, kaplunk. And then that's when the lifeguard gets to jump in and feel important to everybody. And you know, church, it's the same way with us spiritually. It's the same thing. You see, God is moving in this world not to create a group of people that can help him do his work as if he needs our help for anything. God is moving for a group of people to rest in him, to lay back, to be supported by Jesus, and to know that he has done it all. In fact, and I have it right here on your bulletin, the primary goal for all believers, the primary thing we should work towards more than absolutely anything, is to rest in Jesus. I would even say I have lived a successful life to the extent that I can rest in Jesus. Now, as we're going to see, this rest that we're talking about, it is not passive. It does not mean that we lay down in bed, kick our feet up, and do nothing. No. This rest is incredibly, incredibly active, very much moving. But we move and we work knowing that Jesus is supporting us. Just like as that child grows and as they start to learn to swim, they count on that water to hold them up as they are moving through it. As I was preparing for this, I came across a book by a guy by the name of Watchman Nee. We've talked about him here in the past. If you're a guest, if you don't know who Watchman Nee is, he was a Christian preacher that lived in China, born around 1900 or so, and died in the 1970s. And he went around creating churches, planting churches. In fact, the house church movement that's in China, that's today, they estimate numbers 30 or 40 or 50 million people, was started by this guy right here. Around the 1950s, the communists took over China. And part of that, they kicked out all the Western missionaries. They didn't want anybody teaching their people how to think. And Watchman Nee was arrested during that time. And he spent the last 20 years of his life in prison. Now, while he was in prison, he wrote a lot about resting in Jesus. And you would think if you're in jail and you know you're never getting out, that might be a good time to lay back and do nothing. But this guy was ministering to his people so much, and he ministers to me 30, 40 years after his death. So much, it's amazing. And I want to read, see if I can do this one-handed, I want to read a couple of paragraphs from this book. This book's entitled Sit, Walk, and Stand. And that order is important. That's how we find our rest in Jesus that we're going to talk about today. This is what Watchman says. He says, most Christians make the mistake of trying to walk in order to be able to sit. But that is a reversal of the true order. Our natural reason says, if we do not walk, how can we ever reach the goal? What can we attain without effort? How can we ever get anywhere if we do not move? But Christianity is an interesting business. If at the outset we try to do anything, we get nothing. If we seek to attain something, we will miss everything. For Christianity begins not with a big do, but with a big done. Thus, Ephesians opens with the statement that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And we are invited at the very outset to sit down and enjoy what God has done for us, not to set out to try and attain it for ourselves. You see, walking implies effort, whereas God says that we are saved not by works, but by grace through faith. We constantly speak of being saved through faith, but what do we mean by it? We mean that we are saved by resting in Jesus. We did nothing to save ourselves. We simply laid upon him the burden of our sin-sick souls. We began our Christian life by depending not upon our own doing, but upon what he has done. And until a man does this, he is no Christian. For to say, I can do nothing to save myself, but by his grace, God has done everything in the Lord Jesus, is the first step to take in faith. And there is no limit to the grace God is willing to bestow upon us. He will give us everything, but we can receive none of it unless we rest in him. Sitting is an attitude of rest. Something has been finished, work stops, and we sit. It is paradoxical but true that we only advance in the Christian life as we learn, first of all, to sit down and to rest. He is saying we will only advance, we will only grow in our walk in Christ the more that we can learn to sit at the feet of Jesus. But like we've already mentioned, this resting, this is not meaning we're not doing anything. This is not inactivity. So what does resting look like? It looks like praying. It looks like worshiping. It looks like gathering together as the church. It looks like teaching children, all the children that were up here. It looks like doing an outreach, going door to door to meet people, to invite them into the body. That is what resting in Jesus looks like. We can do all these things while knowing that our salvation is in Jesus. It's not in us. It's not as if we do this and this and this that we will earn favor with God. No. God bestows his favor upon us through his grace, his amazing grace. And so that is what I want us to see today. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them up. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 4 today. If you've been sticking along with us, we're doing a chapter of Hebrews a week to see what God would have for us. And we're seeing that through Jesus, he has provided the once and for all. What we're going to see today is Jesus has provided rest once and for all. And the first thing that we're going to see is that we rest by sitting. All right, if you're with me, I'm going to start in verse 1 on chapter 4. And this is what he says. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. See, the writer is comparing New Testament Christians. He's comparing his audience and us, you and me. We are New Testament Christians if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ. And he is comparing us with the Israelites of old, the ones that walked out of Egypt with Moses, the ones that saw God work the 10 plagues in Egypt, that saw God separate the Red Sea so that they could walk through it, the ones that saw God bring water out of a rock and rain bread from heaven to feed them. He's comparing us with them, and he's saying that they could not enter into God's rest because of unbelief. You see, while they were experiencing great movements of God, they did not make a connection with him. They were trying to enter God's rest, but hoping that God wouldn't be there. And when you do that, you end up getting some wrong directions, some bad directions. You know, a few weeks ago, my wife and I, we took a little vacation, just the two of us. This summer, we're celebrating 10 years of marriage. So, woohoo! That's exciting. And so we thought we'd get away. That's actually next month. We took an early trip. But we went to Gatlinburg, Tennessee, which everybody's heard of except for me. I never heard of it until we went there. But it was a lot of fun. We did the hiking through the woods. We did all kinds of good stuff there. Now, on our way there and on our way back, I am not the best with directions. I tend to get lost pretty easily. And my wife is amazing. Best navigator ever. She has all the directions printed out, turn by turn, the entire way there. But she's not here, so I can say this. She has a tendency to, as soon as you start the car, she's out. Yeah. Now, when you see her, you said I said she was good, right? That's what I said. Remember that. And so I'm trying to drive through while holding the directions in one hand, and, you know, we make a few wrong turns, and that's just part of the adventure, right? However, we came across this sign, and I'm going to show you in just a moment. And I couldn't make heads or tails of it. Now, geography wasn't my favorite subject, but I was semi-good at it, all right? And so we look at this thing, and we're trying to figure out exactly what we're supposed to do. And so as we're going by, I did what every good pastor and husband would do. I pulled over and I told Kayla to get out and take a picture of this thing. I'm not getting out on the side of the road. That's crazy. And so here's a sign that we had. Ron, go ahead and put that up there. I'll just let you look at that one for a second. If you go straight, you're going south and north at the exact same time. And the funny part is, if you turn around, we couldn't get the other picture. But the other way was 321 north. So this way is south and north, and this way is just north. And so you see that, and you think, what in the world are you supposed to do? I think we started following it. We just kind of drove in circles, just like this the entire time. And the Israelites, after they were brought out of Egypt, they must have seen some of these signs out there in the desert. And for 40 years, they couldn't really figure out which way they were supposed to go. You see, when we try to find rest without God or without Jesus, we end up as confused as I was when I saw this right here. It just doesn't happen. And so let's keep reading. Verse 3 is where we are. For we who have believed enter that rest. That'd be you and me. As he has said, and he's going to be quoting Psalm 95 throughout. But as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken at the seventh day in this way. And God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage, he said, they shall not enter my rest. So how do we find rest in Jesus? We believe. We have faith. We get connected to the Lord God. We become one with him. We be with him. And just to understate, I think the writer of Hebrews tells us over and over again, just so that we don't get confused and think that this rest means we don't have to do anything, he says that we rest just as God did when he finished creation on the seventh day. If you read Genesis 1, the very first chapter in the whole book, you get an outline of the creation story. God created the heavens and the earth. On the first day he created, the second day he created, the third day he created, on and on down the line. And on the seventh day, it says he rested. And in fact, as we're going to see, it says that he has been resting since the seventh day. Now that does not mean that God is not working, that God is not moving in our lives. It does not mean that God is not still creating, that God is not creating souls and saints that will live to worship him. It means that God is doing all this stuff knowing that his work is finished. His work is secure. And in the same way, my rest and your rest, it's only founded upon his work. It's just like the song we sang earlier, where we prayed that Jesus Christ would break our chains. And as I believe Andy said earlier, we cannot break our own chains. It doesn't work like that. It is only through Jesus that we can be set free from whatever it is that's holding us down, whatever it is that's pulling us back from being with him. Trying to break our chains, trying to set free, trying to pursue these self-help things without Jesus makes about as much sense as going north and south at the same time. It just doesn't work. So church, it is only through Jesus that we can do this. And you know, some may say that we will enter that rest someday whenever we get to heaven. The pearly gates in the sky open up, there's a big old lazy boy or something there for us, and we can just sit back and rest for all eternity. Well, let's keep reading. In verse 6, let's see what the preacher of Hebrews would say. He says, since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received good news fail to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David, so long afterward, the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, Now, Joshua was the one that was actually able to bring the Israelites into the promised land. Moses could not because he had sinned against God. And so Joshua brought them in, and the writer here says in verse 8, if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. You see, church, we can enter God's rest today. We don't have to wait for the second coming. We don't have to wait till one day when we're all gathered around in heaven. Then we can rest in God. We can rest in Jesus today. And the question is simple. Will you? Will you take the burdens that weigh you down every single day? And will you lay them at the feet of Jesus and rest in him? And you might say, well, what about this burden I have of self-doubt? I'm always doubting myself that I'll never be good enough. And lay that at the feet of Jesus. Or what about the burden of fear that I have? I'm always afraid that God won't love me unless I do this and this and this, unless I get my life in order. Lay that at the feet of Jesus. Or what about the burden of depression or anxiety or lust or money troubles or sickness or anything? Lay that at the feet of Jesus, and you will find rest in him. I promise you, church. I promise you. You know, and I'm probably going to embarrass him. I didn't ask for permission beforehand, so I apologize. But, you know, they say forgiveness is easier to get than permission, right? If you want a good picture here and now of having rest in the midst of trials, in the midst of things that look like everything is going wrong, look at my dear friend, Mark Wright. Dude's had cancer off and on for a while. And what did we just say when Doug said you're having a screening for what? Show me, I already know. God has taken care of everything. That is amazing, and I commend you for that. And I apologize if I embarrassed you. Not really. But find examples in this life, you will find them, of people in the midst of trials resting in God. Because their circumstances are not dependent upon themselves. My circumstances are dependent upon God. And so what do we see? We see that, first of all, we rest by sitting at the feet of Jesus, by resting in him, by receiving from him, by hearing his voice, by hearing his words, and by allowing him to do the work for us. He is the one that secures our destiny, not me, not anybody else. And so what do we do next? You know, we can't sit all day. And I've heard it said that an eagle that never leaves the nest sooner or later becomes a turkey. And we don't want to do that. Yeah, that was watching my knee. That was an ancient Chinese proverb right there. And so what do? We rest by walking. By walking with Jesus. And we can only do that after we have sat with him. Let's keep reading. Verse 11 is where I am. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. The writer says we need to strive to enter into rest. That means that we're putting forth effort. We are working strenuously day after day in order to rest in Jesus. You know, it seems kind of goofy. In our day and age, we tend to work and then rest. You know, you work Monday through Friday or whatever your shift is, and then we rest on the weekends. We work throughout the year, and then on summers we rest and we go on vacation. But the Bible says that we don't work and then rest. We work to rest. We work in order to gain more rest. And the more rest that we have in Jesus, the more we want. And so the more we work to attain more and more and more with him. You know, Paul says in Colossians. He says that we praise so that his people will learn to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. And so when we walk in Jesus, when we walk with Jesus, we bear fruit with every good work, and we increase in our knowledge of him. And how do we do that? How do we increase in our knowledge of God? Well, we must be with him. We must pray. We must worship. We must come together as a body and sing praises to him. We must be in his word. Verse 12 says this, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." The word of God has power. His spoken word has power. His word as revealed through Jesus has power. His word written in this book that we are blessed to have has power. And so how do we describe the word? Well, the first thing he says is that it is living. This word is constantly making alive. It is constantly making active those who hear it and those who can pursue it. It says that the word is active. It is constantly giving life. It is energizing. Remember the old commercials with the Energizer Bunny? Just going across the thing, beating the drum, and never stops. It's the same thing for the person who is tied up in the word of God. We can move and keep moving and keep moving and keep moving and never, ever stop because his word is within us. The word of God is cutting. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces the soul and the spirit. You see, the word of God is sharp enough to show us good from evil. It cuts away that which is evil from us and leaves that which is good. That's how God takes our hearts and he forms them and he shapes them to look like Jesus. You know, somewhere along the line, we got this idea that before I could come to Jesus, I have to fix my life. I have to change what I'm doing. I have to change this about myself. I have to give up that. I could only see PG-13 movies or whatever crazy ideas we get. I have to read 10 chapters of the Bible every single day. That's not how it works. You see, we don't fix ourselves and then come to Jesus. We come to Jesus so that he can work through us, so that he can work in our hearts, he can work in our lives, so that this word of Jesus can be so down deep in ourselves that we start to look just like it. And then he goes on to say that the word of God is discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. You see, by what we speak and what we do, we may fool everybody, even ourselves. But we will never fool Jesus. He sees our thoughts. He sees our intentions. And one day, me and everyone in this room, we are going to stand in judgment by this word of God. Not the other way around. We don't get to judge it. It judges us. And it's only if we've made a connection with Jesus, it's only if we have faith in him, that when we stand in judgment, God will see us as perfectly clean, as without sin, without any spot or blemish, without any stain, without anything that we've ever done, because all God sees is the righteousness of Jesus. And the preacher goes on in verse 13. He says, "And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are," watch out now, "all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." You know, when Doug saw and he read the chapter that I was going to be preaching on, and he saw that choice word there, he volunteered to teach kids so quickly. He gets pretty wigged out over some stuff, but we love him anyways. But this word "exposed" here, a lot of times when you read that, we think that the author is just saying naked, but he already said naked. He's not repeating himself. The picture that he's giving with the word "exposed" literally means to offer up the neck. It's the picture of someone that's either in a wrestling match or a fight or a battle or anything like that, and they lift their chin and offer their neck. What am I doing when I'm doing this? What am I showing? It's ultimate surrender. Right here, you have two very important veins, the jugular veins. Right here, you have your trachea, your windpipe. Anything happens to any of this stuff, I hope you made peace with Jesus, because you're gone. Right? And so the picture he's giving is that when we come to God, we surrender our very lives to him. We submit totally to him. We take our lives as if we had any control over them in the first place, and we give those to Jesus, and we offer up our very selves unto him. You see, this is the power of the Word of God. This is how it can change within us. This is how it can form us. But it can only do that if we know it. How do we experience the power of God? How do we experience the power of His Word right here? Well, we have to read it. You're not going to know the power of the Bible unless we read it. And as we read it, we don't read it like a fictionalized book, like some sort of novel. We read it, and then we meditate on it. We think about it throughout the day, constantly. There might be a specific verse or a specific passage that we read that just kind of sticks with us. And we spend our day trying to figure it out. And as we read and as we meditate, we can't help but memorize it. If we think about something constantly, it'll naturally be worked within our minds. Now, memorizing scripture is something that's kind of fallen out of vogue lately. It's work. It's really, really hard work. But if we want his word within us, we have to know it. We have to memorize it. We're not going to be able to walk around with our Bibles all day constantly reading. We have to be able to think without having it right in front of us. And so, for example, when the self-doubt comes, when we start to think that God has left us, that he sees me, a horrible sinner, and he doesn't want anything to do with me, we can agree with the psalmist who wrote in Psalm 91. He says, "He who dwells with the Most High shall abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge, my fortress, my God in whom I trust." Because church, he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler. He will deliver you from the deadly pestilence. In fact, he will cover you with his wings. And under his wings, you will find refuge. You will find safety. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler, a sword and a shield. And so because of that, you will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. You will have to look with your eyes, and you will only see the destruction of the wicked, of those who don't follow God. But you know what? 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. Because you have made your dwelling place in the Most High, the Almighty, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you. No plague shall come near your tent. And church, how do we know this? The writer goes on and he says, "For he will command his angels concerning you, and they will guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will build you up. They will strengthen you, lest you strike your foot against a stone. In fact, you will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot." Does anybody have anything they need to trample underfoot today? And you know when the Lord sees this, you know what he responds? He says, "Because he has held fast to me in love, because he has held fast to me, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. God says, when he calls out to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in the time of trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him, and I will show him my salvation. Church, can we agree with the word of the Lord today? That because of our faith in him, because of the power of the word working within us through Jesus, we can find our refuge and our safety in him. And so when we talk about memorizing scripture, sometimes that gets scary. If that's the case, memorize a verse or two. Everybody knows John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, so that what? Whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Boom. First one's done. Check. Moving on. See, this stuff's real simple. The psalm I just quoted, that was 16 verses. That took a couple of weeks. But we could pick a verse or a two. We can read them and meditate on them and memorize them. And then, just from my own personal life, as I was working through Psalm 91, any time I felt either attacked or confused or tempted with anything, I could easily remind myself that I am covered by the wings of God. Because that's what his word was working through me. And so, church, give yourself to the word. Spend your time reading the Bible. Pick a chapter. Read a chapter every single day. Get to know the Lord Almighty through the words that he has spoken, through the words that he has written. Get to know his heart for you. He does not desire that you would be left alone or that you would hurt or that you would suffer in any way. He desires that you would know him. So give yourself to the word. And as you are resting in God's word, as you are resting by sitting at his feet and by walking with him, by bearing good fruit and by increasing in the knowledge of God, look and see if your cares and anxieties and everything that we worry about don't just vanish right out of sight. I promise you, it will happen. When we look at Jesus in his face, the things of this world grow strangely dim. And so quickly, I'm running out of time. Lastly, how do we rest? We rest by sitting, we rest by walking, but we also rest by standing with Jesus. Now, this standing that we're going to talk about, it doesn't happen before we walk with God, and it doesn't happen before we sit with God. It's only when we have received him, when God is working in our lives, and when his word is powerfully within us, it's only then that we can stand with God against any temptation, against any wrongdoing. I'm in verse 14. He says, Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. And all that means is to be able to stand against temptation. He says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. You see, all temptation is when my feelings argue with the truth. You see, my feelings about something can change over time. They're based on what kind of mood I'm in. They're based on my circumstances. They're based on if I had breakfast that morning. Can I get a witness? Anybody? No? Well, y'all are better than me. But the truth stands unchanged forever. You know, a few years ago, we went to China. We did a mission trip there to help support the church there, to help teach the leaders there. I was just a brand new Christian, and so I basically went along for the ride and did what I was told. But the leaders that were with us actually got to teach the church leaders of that underground church we were talking about just a few moments ago, and to show them the ways of the Spirit. And it was actually an amazing thing. We went to this conference they had. They call it a conference. It's on a dirt road, and the room's a little bit bigger than this stage, maybe. And there was 100, 150 people crammed in there, all to hear the Word of God. And when someone would say, hey, let's pray, you know, if you join us for a prayer meeting, we tend to gather in a circle, and one person speaks, and then another, and if somebody interrupts somebody, we say sorry, and we wait. You know, we want to be polite. That's how our culture does that. There's nothing wrong with that. Their culture is extremely different. If you were to say, let us pray, people begin shouting the Bible together. They are praying what's in their hearts out loud for God, and everybody's going at the exact same time. Believe it or not, I don't know a word of Chinese, but you don't need to. You know what's happening. You can see the Spirit moving. In fact, when we were there, when we were praying, you would see people, they would be so overwhelmed with the love of God that they would literally fall backwards. And so what we started doing is we see someone kind of doing one of these numbers, you get up behind them, you know, you bend your knees, and you get ready, right? That way, they're coming, you can let them down, it's not a big deal. Well, my wife's still not here. What she did, she sees someone wavering like that, and so she gets behind them, she gets squared, she's ready to get them, then let them down, right? And as they're praying, they're standing here, and they fall face forward right on the ground. And all you see is my beautiful bride going, you know, what do I do? Now, that has nothing to do with anything. I just think it's funny. But when we were flying into Hong Kong, before all that began, we're on this 16-hour flight, so we're up and about, we're moving around, talking with people. And then the pilot gets on the intercom, and he says, all right, guys, everybody sit down, buckle up. We're getting ready to land, right? And so we're sitting, and I could see out this window, and I could see out that window. And you could feel the planes getting lower and lower and lower. And all of a sudden, we're out of the clouds, and all I can see is water absolutely everywhere. And the plane's getting lower and lower and lower, and that water is getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And I start to think, well, this seat's supposed to be a flotation device, right? So I can hang on to it, you know, and do what I can. Because my feelings are telling me that these people in the front don't know what in the world we're doing. We're not supposed to land on water. You're supposed to land on land, hence the name. But my feelings are scaring me to death. Now, the truth was that the pilots knew a thing or two that I didn't. And while I could only see out this side and that side, they could see what's in front. They could see what they were going. And on top of that, they had all these instruments and gauges that tell them exactly how high up we are. They tell them exactly how fast we're going. And not only that, they tell them, hey, you need to slow down or speed up. They help them through the process of landing a plane from 10,000 or 30,000 feet, whatever it was, all the way down to zero. But my feelings were arguing with that truth. And you see, temptation is the exact same thing. When we become tempted, our feelings tell us that we don't have rest in Jesus. Our feelings tell us that we need something more besides just Jesus. We need Jesus, and we need to do this, and we need to do these outreaches, and we need to fill in the blank with whatever you want. But the truth is, our security is found in Jesus. In fact, our feelings might even tell us that in the eyes of God, because we are tempted and because we have baggage, our feelings might tell us that God sees us as distant from Him. And not only that, He sees us as unclean. He sees us as dirty. But the truth is that God doesn't see us as dirty and distant. He sees us as clean and as close to Him. And if you don't believe me, let's finish this chapter. Let's read verse 16. The writer of Hebrews says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace in the time of need. Now, if you notice, this is the throne of grace, not the throne of judgment, not the throne of condemnation, not the throne of bringing up all these good things that we should have done but we didn't. There are all these bad things that we shouldn't have done, but we did. You see, with God, he could have made his throne known for absolutely anything. But he wanted to make it known for grace. And if you don't know what grace is the favor of God that we don't deserve, that we didn't work for, that we didn't do a single thing to earn. God simply gives it to us. And we can find this grace in the time of need. Kind of the picture that he's saying there is just in the nick of time. At the exact moment when we need God, he is there with us, with mercy and with grace. You see, in the Old Testament, the Israelites that the writer was talking about, they could only be with God, one person, in one place, one time per year. But we, because Jesus died on the cross, because Jesus tore the veil once and for all, we can be with Jesus all the time, in all the places. Because as soon as we need him, he is there. Without failure, every single time. And so, church, I want to ask you this. We can enter his rest today. The question is simple. Will you? Will you come to God with everything that holds you down and offer that all for him? There's a poem I came across. It was one of the favorite ones of Hudson Taylor. If you don't know Hudson Taylor, he started China Inland Mission, one of the first Christians to ever go inside China, in the interior. And he shared the gospel with so many people there. In fact, the missions agency that he started is still working in Asia today because God used him greatly. And so Hudson Taylor knew a thing about working for God. But one of his favorite poems is this, and it's written from the perspective of God to us. He says, "Bear not a single care thyself. One is too much for thee. The work is mine and mine alone. Thy work to rest in me." Church, we only grow in Jesus as we learn to rest in him. So what I want to do now, we are way over time, and I apologize for that. I want to pray for us. I want to pray for everybody. But I want to give you the chance to respond. If you're looking at your life, if you're looking at your schedules, if you're looking at what occupies your mind, and all you see is anxiety, all you see is nervousness, all you see is worry about what's going to happen, or worrying even about, does God know me? Does God love me? You know, John 3:16, whom we all have memorized now, says that God so loved the world. But does God know Michael? Or does God know you individually? If you're wrestling with that, as soon as we're finished praying, I want you to come forward and I want to pray with you. I might ask a couple of the leaders to hang around for a few minutes as well. But right now, I want to pray. And so, church, would you join me? Lord God, we thank you for today. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that you have made, and we will rejoice in it. But God, as we learned right now, today is the day that we can enter into your rest. Today is the day that we can have peace in God. Today is the day that we can take our worries, we can take our anxiety, we can take everything that weighs us down, our addictions, our troubles, our fears, all of those things, God, we can take those burdens off and sit at your feet and rest. You know, I'm reminded of the story of Mary and Martha. Jesus comes to visit. And Martha's first thought is, oh, I need to go do this for God. I need to do that. I need to prepare him a meal. I need to get this house ready for him to enter. When Mary says, I need to sit at the feet of Jesus And God, I'm reminded that your son said Mary was correct in what she had said. And so, God, I ask that you would take away any fear that we have about ourselves, that you would take away any desire to try to fix ourselves before we come to you, God, because that is impossible. Lord, your son said that if he would seek first the kingdom of God, he would add all things to us. And so, Lord, I ask that you would draw us near. Lord, your word says that we can, with confidence, with boldness, without fear, come to the throne of grace. But God, sometimes we need to be reminded of that in the midst of troubles, in the midst of temptations, in the midst of worries. And so, Lord, would you draw us near to you, God? Lord, I want to pray specifically for Mark right now. And God, I stand alongside my brother, and I pray and I believe that you have healed him, God. I believe that this cancer is gone. I believe that you have worked so mightily in his body, God, that you have restored it to the health that you created it to be. And God, I believe that this man knows what it is to draw near the throne of grace. He knows what it is to take these burdens of fear and to lay them at your feet and to know that his life is firmly in your hands. God, I pray that for me. I pray that same faith for me and for everyone else in this room. And so, God, as we are going about our day today, as we're here, God, for the funeral today for Tommy Pearl, God, as we're going about our week, as we're at work or as we're at home or in our neighborhoods or wherever we happen to be, Lord, I pray that your word would work power within us, and that we would be filled with your spirit again and again and again. And God, I pray that anytime we start to think, I have to do something to earn the love of God, Lord, I pray that you would get that thought out of our minds so quickly, and you would remind us that our job is to rest in you. Did not the people ask Jesus, what is the chief work that we need to be doing? And Jesus' response, the biggest work you can do is to believe in me. And so, Lord, remind us day after day that our job is to believe in you. And as we believe in you more and more and more, and as we pray with you more and more and more, and as we get your word inside of us, God, Lord, we will naturally want to share that with others. We will naturally want to give our whole lives unto you. And so, God, we love you. We thank you. God, I pray for any person in here that's struggling with what we just talked about, with the work, the toil, the anxiety, the depression, on and on and on. God, I pray you would set them free today. God, I pray that they would see, Lord, that what their very lives are secured, not by anything they can do, but by what you have done. For Christianity begins not with a big do, but with a big done. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want to say it again, if you need prayer for absolutely anything, please come forward. I'll be here and a few other leaders will be up here. We would love to pray with you. It is past time. We need to go get our kids. And so I hope that this week would be amazing for you, and I will see you all soon.